What this is all about, and again, I said this last week, but I want to say it again, is that anything that Jesus taught his disciples, you got to remember that Jesus wasn't just prescribing behaviors. Jesus wasn't trying to change us from the outside in. He was trying to change us from the inside out. And so what he's dealing with, anytime he's teaching something to his disciples, he's really dealing with a heart issue. Because, you know, it's the things of the heart that are going to show up on the outside. And you can't change the heart by changing behavior. You change behavior by changing the heart. And so it all comes down to surrendering to the Lord. And so in this particular thing, he gave the command about bringing in the poor. But there's more than just this. This means more than just go find some poor people to feed, because he was talking about in the context of having a feast of some kind. And he's not just talking about feed people, right? We have to understand that he's not just dealing with practical things here. And there's a lot of that in the church. I want to tell you, if people need food or some practical things like that, that is available, especially in this country. It's available all over the place. Those things are available. But he wants us to do so much more than just deal with people on a natural level and show compassion on a natural level. That should happen. But the church does not exist to feed people food. The church does not exist to pay people's bills. The church exists to make the glory of God known. Now, there are those times when he may have his people do those things. But that's not why we exist. That's just some of the things that the church or God's people may do. Okay, so the context of this is in Luke chapter 14, but the context of it is that he's got people who are meeting there, and he was invited to meet at the home of the ruler of the Pharisees. And so that guy has invited other Pharisees and lawyers and kind of higher ups there. And because they're all kind of stuck in their own world and they have their own agendas, you know, Jesus takes note that they're kind of living in this dog-eat-dog world and trying to climb the ladder of success. And they show up to this place and they're all trying to get to the highest seats of honor. And Jesus isn't saying anything yet. He's letting them do their thing. But it says that he took note of that he saw that that's what they were doing, that they were trying to find places of honor for themselves. And as we have said, Jesus deals with these Pharisees and these teachers of the law. He deals with them, but he's letting his disciples see what he's doing so that they themselves also learn. Because although they were not Pharisees, they were going to be the leadership of the church. And so Jesus is teaching here against two things: pride and prejudice. So he deals with this issue of pride, first off, by discouraging self-centered ambition, knowing that we all have it. Everybody has it. We're born with it. And so he's dealing with that. And then he secondly doesn't just discourage self-centered ambition, but he gives us the key, secondly, in that he is encouraging humility. And actually, it's more than an encouragement in the scripture. We're commanded more than once to humble ourselves. And we're told that God gives grace to the humble, but he resists the proud. And so humility, he lets us know in this portion of scripture that humility will be rewarded, that the one who's really in charge will actually reward you. If you take the humble approach, then he'll take the prideful person and bring them down, and he'll set you up in that place. Now, you don't set yourself up, and we have to watch our motives, because if my motive for taking the low place is in the hopes of taking the high place, then I still got stinky motives. So it all comes down to the motives. And so humility is rewarded, but we don't humble ourselves so we can be rewarded. We humble ourselves because we truly are humble, right? I mean, we understand that without God, I am nothing, right? And then he also lets us know that greatness is found in humility. And he gives us teachings along the way of children and how he calls them great, right? And that their faith is great. And would we just be like all of them, like the children? And greatness is found in that humility. And so if I think I'm great, then I'm not. And so humility, by the way, doesn't mean that I think I'm a terrible person and all that. That's not what humility is really about. Humility is really seeing myself the way God sees me, that I'm broken yet full of potential. And then when the Holy Spirit comes to live in me, then there's nothing too big, right? Nothing impossible as I'm leaning on Him. So humility, we said, is the result of three things. First, measuring yourself with Christ and not others. We're not allowed to measure ourselves against anybody else, only Him. And if we measure ourselves against Him, that in itself is very humbling. And then we have to be conscious of the fact that God's continually present. That if we understand that He's with us everywhere, there's not anything that gets past Him. He's with us all the time. The great God of the universe is continually present with us. There's something humbling about that, right? And then the last thing we said was that knowing and being honest with yourself is very humbling. We know ourselves better than anybody else. And many times just being honest with ourselves is not an easy thing, because we always, and we talked about this last week, we like to present ourselves as something more than what we really think we are, right? And so what happens is we'll convince ourselves, and that's why people get caught up in the humanism, and it's being taught in the churches and everything else. It's all about you. You're great. You can do it. And there's no humility in that. The truth of the matter is none of us are great, only He is great, and He living in me is great. And if we have any greatness at all, that's where it comes from. And so knowing and being honest with yourself, before a person can ever come to true repentance, they have to be honest with themselves that they need it. That's why it's so important for people to be presented with the law of God, so that they understand they fall way, way, way short. And understanding that I fall short, thank God He sent Jesus to make up the gap where I fall short, right? But knowing and being honest with yourself is very humbling. And then today, the main thing we want to talk about is that Jesus was teaching against prejudice. Prejudice. So what is prejudice? Let me just say it like this in a nutshell. Prejudice is me in any way, or you in any way, thinking that somehow you are more valuable than any other human being. That's prejudice. It has nothing to do, can have nothing to do with skin color or anything like that. Now, we know in our culture, usually when we talk about prejudice, usually we're talking about there's a skin color involved in some kind of way. But it's so much deeper than that. Prejudice is me thinking in any way I'm more valuable than somebody else, period. And so Luke chapter 14, verse 12 through 14 says, He said also to the man who had invited him, when you give a dinner or a banquet, or he says, do not invite your friends or your brothers or your relatives or rich neighbors, lest they also invite you in return and you be repaid. Now, this is not Jesus saying you can never have family get-togethers. This is not Jesus saying you can never invite your friends and your brothers and so on. What He's saying is don't exclusively do that. He's saying, don't just make it all about those that can give back to you. The Christian life is not about just trying to reach people who can give back to us. Man, we would all be in trouble if that were the case, because there's no way we could repay Jesus for what He did for us. So He says, when you give a feast, invite the poor, the crippled, the lame, the blind. Can I tell you, we give a feast here every Sunday and every Wednesday. And we want you to know, we invite the poor, the lame, the crippled, and the blind. It don't matter how messed up you are. It doesn't matter, whether it's spiritually or physically or emotionally or whatever. We invite you to come and feast of the Word of God. Amen? And that's what the church is really supposed to be about. And Jesus is trying to give these religious leaders a picture of what and who they were really supposed to be. Not just a bunch of guys hobnobbing with each other trying to climb the ladder, but people who are supposed to be loving people. So He says, and you will be blessed because they cannot repay you, for you will be repaid at the resurrection of the just. So most serve those from whom they can gain some kind of benefit. It was not about common hospitality here that He's talking about. But this was about social posturing with the expectation of getting paid back by the guest. The only reason I'm inviting that guy is because of what I can get from them. You know, and there are people, we've heard it. I've heard pastors talk about this over the years about, you know, so excited because they're planting a church in a place that's more prosperous. Why? Because the people are going to be more prosperous that come to that church and bring more money to that church, and they're excited about that, and they think they're doing something wonderful, and they honor people who have lots of money, and they surround themselves with that. Now, that doesn't mean that rich people, people with a lot of money, cannot be used by God. They can be used just like anybody. But if the motive of a leader is to gather all these people because of what they can get out of them and not about what they can pour into them that's so needed, because I want to tell you, spiritually speaking, the most destitute people in the world usually are people with lots of money. Now, that's not always the case, but in general, that is the case because those people don't need God. They just buy what they want. And they have their power, and they buy their power, and they buy their friendships and everything else. I mean, how many times have you heard somebody talk about, or I've heard testimonies about people who were really, really rich, and they had more friends than they knew what to do with until everything collapsed in their life, and then where did all the friends go? Well, they weren't friends. The only ones who would be invited would be those who would be in some kind of a position to pay back financially or some kind of favor to give back equally or even greater. So the equivalent today would be what we call maybe social events for the purpose of networking. You know, there are times when God may have you do those kind of things. There's nothing wrong with social events. There's nothing wrong with networking. But again, if that is all you do, and you never care for or love people who can't give back to you, that's the heart Jesus is dealing with, because he's trying to establish his church. He's trying to establish his disciples as the beginning of the church, and he didn't want them following the lead of these religious Pharisees. So if your motive is always self-centered and only with people high up on the social scale, then that's wrong. In fact, it calls it sinful. The scripture calls it sinful. Christ was not condemning having a normal Christian social life, but he was condemning a self-serving attitude and promoting having a respect for all people. You know what? That's not only people in the United States either. That's all people. It's amazing to me, but Jesus shed his blood even to die for the Muslims over there strapping bombs on themselves to blow people up. And we are, you know, sometimes we understand governments have to rise up to stop wickedness and evil. But it should never make us happy that people are dying without Christ. We should never rejoice in that. Now, let me give you a scripture, James chapter 2, verse 1 through 9. My brother, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory. For if a man wearing a gold ring and fine clothing come into your assembly or your church, and a poor man in shabby clothing also come in, and if you pay attention to the ones who wear the fine clothing and say, you sit here in a good place, while you say to the poor man, you stand over there or sit down at my feet. In other words, you're going to be my servant here. Have you not then made distinctions among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? By the way, he's not saying that he doesn't choose rich people. What he's saying is don't leave out those that you think should be left out, because he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. We ought to all say thank God for that, because the foolish things of the world, that's us, right? And so he says, verse 5, listen, my beloved brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom, which he has promised to those who love him? And that's the key, those who love him, to whom much has been forgiven, right? There's much love for those that have been forgiven of much. Are they not the ones who blaspheme? You're talking about the rich. Verse 6, but you have dishonored the poor man. Are not the rich ones who oppress you and the ones who drag you into court because they have the power and the money to afford the lawyers? Are they not the ones who blaspheme the honorable name by which you were called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You are doing well. But if you show partiality, you are committing sin and are convicted by the law as transgressors. Now, let me show you that, because we understand as Christians, again, we're not under the law anymore, right? We're under grace. We step above the law. The law becomes a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path, shows us how to live a moral life. But we're not under the law anymore. But he's saying right here that when you show partiality, in other words, you're not listening to the Holy Spirit, you're not being led by the Holy Spirit. He says what's happening is you're actually committing sin and you are convicted by the law as transgressors. So he's saying the moment you step out of being led by the Spirit and you step into leaning to your own understanding and you start thinking somehow that you're more valuable than some other person, or that the person with more money is more valuable to God than the person without it, the moment you start thinking that, you literally put yourself back under the law and its consequences. And so, you know, we've had experiences over the years, because just people are people. I've had more than one experience where people would come in and they would bring a large check. And instead of putting it in the basket, they want to come and put it in my hand. Why? And I will always tell them, well, you need to take that and put it in the offering basket with everybody else. Because what happens is people, they want to, you know, whether they would ever admit it or not, many times they're trying to buy favors. They're trying to buy your favor. They're looking for the seat of honor in the house, right? And so we cannot do that. Can I tell you that for us, if you give a dime out of a dollar, to me, that's just as valuable to God as it is to give 10,000 out of 100,000, right? There's no difference, because it's the heart that matters to God. God can do whatever he wants to with the money. He can stretch it. He can do whatever he needs to do with the money. The money's not the issue. It's the heart. And so Jesus is trying to get beyond those, the external things that people look to. And in their mind, if you were rich, you were great. And in fact, that's why he said it's harder for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven than it is for a camel to go through the eye of a needle. And by the way, he's talking about a literal eye of a literal needle. Some people say it was some kind of gate in a, you know, in a wall in Jerusalem. That was not true. But a lot of people teach that. He's talking about a literal eye. It's so ridiculous to think that a camel could go through the eye of a needle. Well, it's just as hard for a rich man to go into heaven than the camel going through the eye of the needle. But guess what? It's also just as impossible for the poor man to go into heaven as it is the camel going through the eye of a needle. It's impossible without Christ. And that was the point, because in their mind they thought, surely if anybody has favor with God and will be allowed into heaven, it'll be the rich, because his favor is on them, right? So Jesus is changing that mindset. Everything, it's impossible to go into heaven without Christ, period, right? And that's the point. So again, Jesus is dealing with now how we look at people. Are there some people that we deem as not valuable enough to reach out to? Are there some people we deem as not valuable enough to give them Jesus? Are there some people that we deem not valuable enough in God's eyes to try to be light to them, to show the love of Christ to? So the fact is that both poor and rich are the product of God's hands. Amen? Most people, if honest, will have to acknowledge that in this world, the rich are given more attention and more respect than the poor. But Christ is calling for genuine charity, genuine love. You know, when was the last time that we did something that he's calling for, like in Luke 14, 13, where we cared about the person who couldn't give back to us, that we loved the person who couldn't give back to us? Or do we just go through life trying to get what we can get? So God promises blessings to those who consider the down and out and the outcast. And by the way, the church is not supposed to be given a handout. The church is supposed to be given a hand up. John Chrysostom said this, and I'm going to read a couple scriptures and give you a quote here, and then we're going to balance this out. John Chrysostom said this: whether the poor people you help are worthy or unworthy, the reward to you will still be the same. It's not up to us to decide whether or not they're worthy or unworthy. Because to be honest with you, we're all unworthy. But the reward for you will be the same. Psalm 41:1, blessed is the one who considers the poor. In the day of trouble, the Lord delivers him. Now, normally when you're talking about prejudice, again, in our culture, we're thinking skin culture. But the truth of the matter is that probably the greatest prejudice is between those who, the haves and the have-nots, right? Proverbs chapter 19, verse 17, whoever is generous to the poor lends to the Lord. I love this scripture. And he will repay him for his deed. It's a whole lot better to get repaid by God, who owns the cattle on a thousand hills, as the scripture says, you know, who really is, he's unlimited. So much better to be repaid by him than for someone else who can't repay you. John Bunyan said this. He said, he who bestows his goods upon the poor shall have as much again and 10 times more. Matthew chapter 19, verse 21. Jesus said to him, if you would be perfect, go sell what you possess and give to the poor, and you will have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. Now, understand, he's talking to the rich young ruler here. He had lots of money. He had what he needed, but he also had pride. And so when he comes to Jesus, right, he's wanting to impress Jesus. You know, hey, Jesus, you know, what I have to do to, you know, get into heaven, basically. And Jesus says, well, you know, keep the commandments. And he goes, oh, well, that's no big deal. I've kept the commandments since I was a kid. No big deal. So then Jesus confronts him, and what he's really doing is confronting him with the law of God. And he says, okay, then go sell what you possess, give it to the poor, and you'll have treasure in heaven, and come follow me. And of course, the rich young ruler couldn't do that. He's like, oh, well, I can't do that. And the Bible says that Jesus loved him as the young man turned away and walked away. Jesus loved him just like he loves everybody. He does love the rich, and he does love the poor alike, right? But what he did was he was confronting that young man with the fact that he had an idol in his life, with the fact that he was not putting God first. He wasn't keeping the commands, although he thought he was. So Jesus is exposing this young man's heart, and he could have repented. So I'm saying this to say, this is not a command to us that the moment we get saved, we need to go sell everything we have now and give it to the poor and just, you know, have no responsibility with money. That's not what he's saying. He told this guy that because this is what this guy needed to hear, because all of his faith was in his wealth. And so I want to balance this out now, because listen, we've gone real heavy with what we should do to help the poor, to bless the poor, so on and so forth. And let me tell you this. You know, years ago we had a food pantry in this church, but the grace for it kind of ended. We were doing it because the Lord led us to do it, and we were doing that. Okay, and the idea was to bring people in, give them food, pray for them, those kind of things. And this church basically started with that kind of ministry going on. But the grace for it eventually lifted, and part of it the government had to do with, because they wanted us to now start taking people's financial information and everything else. And our stance is we're not a government entity. There are government entities that can do that. That's not for the church to do. I don't see anywhere in the Bible the church doing that kind of thing, okay? But what we also found out is, you know, there's several food pantries open, and so churches are able to get food really cheap through Second Harvest Food Bank, and so, you know, so it's a great idea to do that. Well, more and more churches, bigger churches, begin to open those food banks, and which is wonderful. But what we found out was people would go from our church to another church to another church to another church, and then they would take the food and they would sell it, or they would trade it for drugs or whatever, or they would just throw it away. And people literally would have the nerve to walk in and complain about the food that we were given. I mean, it was just that kind of stuff. Well, the grace for that lifted. Now, that doesn't mean it's wrong to do that, but there is a time where Jesus says, all right, you need to just stop coming after me for the bread. When you deal with people for years and years and years, and there is no repentance happening, but you're just steadily giving and enabling them to do what they want to do, well, see, I can go get my food from the church for free so I can have money to buy my drugs, right? Now, listen, I'm not saying that churches shouldn't have food pantries. What I'm saying is this church, the Lord lifted the grace for it, right? And so there are times, it doesn't mean we don't ever help people. It just means that our focus is to bring people to Christ, not just to bring food to people, all right? And I hope y'all understand what I'm saying here. doesn't mean there's never a practical need that needs to be led. The difference is we must be led by the Holy Spirit on how to do it, not just have some set thing. Well, you just come show up and we're going to give you all kind of food or whatever. All right. Now, some people think that we're being selfish by doing that. Some people think we're being selfish because we don't just pay everybody's bills for them. But I don't see that in the scripture. I don't see that happening. Now, what Jesus is dealing with here is don't think that you're more valuable than anybody else. Don't be prejudiced towards somebody because they have less than you. Don't be prideful because somehow you think you got your act all together, right? So it all comes down to this. Everything we do must be led by the Holy Spirit. You see the homeless guy who may or may not be homeless on side of the road holding a sign. Ask God, what do you want me to do? If God says no, then don't do it. Don't let natural compassion and manipulation cause you, and this is a strong phrase, waste God's money. Ask God, it's all His. Ask Him what He wants to do with it. Lord, do you want me to do something to help this guy or this lady? And then if I feel the Lord says yes, then how much? Because I may want to give them a five and God says, no, give them that 20. Or I may want to give them the 20 and God says, no, give them the 100 or whatever. The point is, it's all God's. And so if we don't know what God is doing in the life of a person, so it's a good thing to ask His permission. Can I get a bigger amen? Amen. Lord, what do you want me to do with this? Because if we're not careful, we will enable people and cause their life to be worse off than if we had left them alone. Okay, there are times when if you're only led by natural compassion, you can actually do more damage to someone by bailing them out of their situation when God is trying to do something with them. We use the prodigal son. Man, the Bible says, this is hard. The Bible says he's out there, he had forsaken what could have been his and wasted what he did have, and he's out there feeding the pigs, wishing he could just have himself a corn cob. Lord, if I could just eat what these pigs are eating, I'd be happy. And notice nobody came to his rescue. Nobody came to his rescue. Why? Because there was a father at home who was waiting for him to come home. We do not help people by bailing them out of their situation when they are in active rebellion against their father. And it's very hard for us to see that truth because naturally we just need to have compassion. We feel like we need to have compassion on everyone. And if somebody has a need, we then meet the need. And understand, I feel that in my flesh. I feel that. It's very hard for me to say no. But I want you to understand that you can ruin a person and you can actually prolong their misery. Because the easier you make it for them to stay out away from the Father's house, the longer they're going to stay out there. The prodigal son had to come to the end of himself. And many times we don't let people come to the end of themselves. And can I tell you who's the world's worst about that? Parents. And many times the mamas, not always, but many times the mamas, especially with the young men, because they know how to pull on their mama's heartstrings. And it is a craft. I mean, they've been honing that thing since they were a little guy. They know how to charm that woman. And I have seen parents cripple their children's potential by always bailing them out. Doesn't mean you don't love them. But understand, true love has to flow from God. And if the only way to do it in true love is do it God's way. Ask God, how do you want me to handle this? What do you want me to do? Because sometimes love says no. Sometimes love has to put their foot down. Sometimes love raises the voice. If you're standing out on the road about to be hit by a truck and somebody's hollering at you, get off the road, get off the road. And you stand there all offended. Well, you need to talk nicer to me. Then you know what's going to happen? Yeah. Bam. It's over. You know why? Because love doesn't always talk with a soft voice. Jesus wasn't talking with a soft voice when he went through the temple. But he did it out of love because he was love personified. So many times what happens is they'll literally create lifelong criminals. Parents will do this out of their children. Like Pastor Mike said the other day, I'm not expecting a lot of amens with this one, but that's why we need to be led by the Holy Spirit. And listen, not just natural compassion or manipulation, because many times we're being manipulated. Listen, the guys out there on the street, they may be telling the truth with their sign, but usually it's an art that they've learned to manipulate, to touch your feelings, to touch your heartstrings. That should not, whatever they say on the sign shouldn't be what causes you to help them. It's, Lord, what do you want me to do? Because everything that I have is yours. Amen? And then don't use it as an excuse. I've heard people say, well, they're just going to go buy alcohol. They're just going to go buy drugs. They're just going to go do this. That can't be your reason either. Lord, what do you want me to do? Amen? And that's with every situation in life. It's just easy to use the homeless guy on the side of the road to make the point. But that's in every situation in life. And so what Jesus was really saying with all of this, and we're wrapping it up right here, what he's really saying with all of this is that in his kingdom, now how many of you are kingdom citizens? If you've surrendered your life to Christ, you are a kingdom citizen, right? In his kingdom, you must trade in your pride and your prejudice for humility and hospitality. You must trade in your pride and your prejudice for humility and hospitality. Many times we don't recognize we have pride and we don't recognize we have prejudice. But Jesus says, before this church can go forward, and again, remember, he's saying these things before his disciples, before the church can rise up and go forward, these things have to be dealt with in the heart.